Well, happy Father's Day. This one is particularly special to me because Faith and I just found out Friday that we will be parents to another healthy boy. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It is my joy to have the opportunity to preach to you once again. We look today at John 6, 22 through 40. This passage has really spoken to me this past month, and it takes no shortcuts. Its main message is that Jesus is the answer. He just fed the 5,000 in the beginning of this chapter, and then he walks on water in front of the disciples. This means that the people who are following after Jesus just had full bellies, and now they are wanting more. But what are they wanting more of? Are they looking for temporary satisfaction or everlasting joy? Are they looking for Jesus, or are they looking for free food? Hear now the word of the Lord, John 6, 22 through 40. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I wish I could go further in the chapter. I also wish I could back up, but these are several verses to go through today. I urge you, though, to go further on your own time. Nevertheless, as Dr. Reed says, I'll pray for you as you pray for me. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word given to us, revealed to us by God himself. May we be eager to hear and respond, to obey. May we look to your word, look to Jesus, the bread of life, and be changed and transformed by the gospel. May the word of God be preached today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I have 3 points today. First point, look to God. Secondly, look to life. Thirdly, look to Jesus. Now remember, as two of these 3 points to this sermon mention God the Father and God the Son, the Holy Spirit is still at work through all of this. All of this scene, the Holy Spirit is active. And at every point in Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit is present, as He is in our lives now. Let's dive in. Point number one is look to God. Remember, Jesus just fed the 5,000, which means that people are happy with Him right now, with their still semi-full bellies, and they are wanting more of what Jesus can do. Jesus, the day before, had just miraculously fed them. They tried to make Him an earthly king to form an uprising. Jesus fled. That evening, the disciples left for Capernaum, and on their way, they met Jesus on the water. Literally, on the water, because Jesus was walking on it. Jesus comes aboard, and they make it to Capernaum. So today's passage begins with the people searching for Jesus. In Faith's, my wife's household growing up, Sunday afternoons after church, Faith's penny-pinching dad would only let them eat from Wendy's or Taco Bell's dollar menu. But one Sunday, he wasn't there, and her mother, sweet Mama Deb, was craving some chicken. And as we all know, where do you go to find good chicken? It's simple. Chick-fil-A, of course. The girls were excited. They didn't get to go to Chick-fil-A often, and they were ready to throw down on some waffle fries. They drive up to the drive-thru and start inspecting the menu. And they wait for a friendly greeting. Wait, and then wait some more. And finally, Faith's mom decides to drive up to the window and place her order there, where they are horrified to learn that these chicken fryers take a Sabbath. The girls choke down a few tears and move on to Taco Bell. Isn't this so much like how the Jews are approaching Jesus in this scenario? They show up ready to hand Him their money and receive their fried chicken. They're ready for what everyone else does. They want some more of His miracles and want to find out how they can join the crew to get the benefits. But Jesus isn't open for business. He's not even in the business of transactions. He's there to satisfy their deepest needs and longings, not their chicken cravings. John sets up this scene well and thoroughly. They are searching for Him and get in boats to find Him. They head to Capernaum and find Jesus there. Then in verse 25, it sounds like they're asking Jesus a casual question. When did you come here? That's a fair question. If I'm with one of you and then you venture off and I find you a little while later, I might ask, when did you come here? Or when did you leave? But they address Jesus as Rabbi, teacher. This is interesting. Maybe they are wanting a longer explanation. Even still, Jesus does not answer the question in the way they are thinking. In fact, Jesus flat out tells them they aren't concerned with the miracle, but only the food that was provided. The people are following Jesus because their bellies were filled, not because of who Jesus actually was. They were wanting to make Him an earthly king to overthrow Rome. They were never seeking His will or plan, only their self-interests. I took the time to read verses 22 to 25 because John takes the time to explain it. They are not eager to find Jesus. They are wanting more of their desires to be met, and they believe Jesus is the source to meet that, which is good that they know Jesus meets needs. But are they willing to receive the Jesus that they don't expect? Verse 27 is loaded. Jesus says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." The focus of Jesus' response is on food. But what kind of food? A food that endures forever? What? Is there some new preservative we don't know about? Because I'm pretty sure, Jesus, all food goes bad. No, this food endures to everlasting life because the Son of Man will give it. Who? Jesus. The name mentioned through the Old Testament Jesus adopts to refer to Himself as. why does the Son of Man give this food? Because God has set his seal on him. How? All these questions are fair game right now. They can ask further, and Jesus will explain further. But watch what they are interested in. Verse 28, what shall we do? What can we do? It's like they're saying, I'll work if you keep passing out bread. I'll even say I'm going to do it for God. If you're going to keep feeding us, I'm ready to do something to help contribute. They don't even ask questions about what Jesus has just said. Not even about everlasting food. I mean, come on. Food which endures to everlasting life? I'd like to think I'd be wondering about that. Instead, they ask, what can I do? What shall I do to inherit this? They wanted something to do, some task to take up. Isn't that exactly like human nature? If someone gives you something, your natural inclination is to return the favor. Has anyone ever had a favor held over them? Human nature often necessitates an entitlement only to help out if you're getting something in return. We can oftentimes treat church that way. If I go this week and this week, then maybe so-and-so will treat me right. Or even more heinous, maybe God will treat me right. Or God should treat me right. Go to church, go to Sunday school, help people out, check whatever Christian box I can, all the while missing the point. My fear is that many of us will go before the judgment throne and want to respond to Jesus, well, I did this, and I did this. We want something to do, something to show for it, because that's how the rest of the world works. But how does Jesus respond? He says, believe. Wait, but let me do something. No, believe. Every other part of society is doing, 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 but the gospel is believing. The gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But alas, they aren't getting it. You want us to believe, teacher? Well, give us a sign. Verse 30, what sign will you give to perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Can't you see how if we were Jesus here, we might be thinking, I just fed you yesterday. I multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed the multitude, and there were leftovers. What sign do you need? They are demanding more from Jesus. They offer to do something for Jesus and then ask him to do something for them. Give us a sign. They still don't believe. And to many, it wouldn't matter how many miracles Jesus performed, they still would not believe. But what did the people of Israel do eventually after receiving the manna from heaven in the Old Testament? They started complaining. What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do, Jesus? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. MacArthur points out 4 things wrong with their statement that Jesus will address. The people had 4 misunderstandings about this morning dew toast that they found daily. 4. About God's provision. Let's see what we can find. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. 1. Moses was not the one who magically provided the bread, it was God. 2. The true bread is what matters, and the true bread is Jesus. 3. This bread gives spiritual life, which is more important. And 4. This bread is given to all who believe. Just as Israel relied on manna in the wilderness, we are to rely on Jesus. The gift of manna itself points to Jesus. If he compares himself to the bread that comes from heaven, then we might want to pay attention. Lord, they said, give us this bread always. And you want them to be genuine. You hope they are getting it now. Maybe some are, but the majority end up complaining and then leaving Jesus. Unbelief is never satisfied in itself. They are seeking after things that are tangible. They are seeking after convenience and materialism. They want it easy. They want Jesus to tell them what to do so that they can receive temporary benefits. They are still trying to do enough, just enough, to return the favor. But what does Jesus give? He gives life through Himself. Point number two, look to life. We look to life because Jesus is life. We have life because Jesus went through death. Jesus offers Himself as life itself. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now what is going on here? We won't even get to the part in the passage where Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You'll never be hungry or thirsty because only Jesus can satisfy. Yet, have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? What about dehydrated? It's not fun. Let me ask you this. Have Christians ever died from hunger or died from thirst? You may want to say no, but the answer is yes. And bread that endures forever? Doesn't bread go stale? So what is going on here? Jesus is talking about spiritual nourishment. This is for the hungry, not those who think that they are full. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Feast on His goodness daily and forever. I once had a big juicy steak up on Cataloochee Preserve. It's a national park where my ancestors farmed. I'm sure Dad's mentioned it here before. He wouldn't tell you this, but he's actually the historian for Cataloochee. I proposed the faith there and have fond memories of family reunions there. Well, once we went camping with my dad, best friend David, you've met him, he's visited here, and his father, who was a lawyer. Yes, there was a preacher and a lawyer there, but they sure didn't walk into any bars, so unfortunately, I don't have a joke for you. Point is, I had one of the best steaks of my life there. That night, camping under the North Carolina stars and fellowshipping with my pals, it was one good 30-plus ounce steak. And that is what came to mind as I was writing this sermon. But alas, my bad. And that is what came to mind as I was writing this sermon. But what gives life? Fathers, you'll eventually get hungry again after that big juicy steak. That meat will eventually spoil. That investment may not work out. Your goals or deadlines may not be met. That check might bounce. Your dream car may not satisfy. Your retirement may not look as pretty as you've imagined it. Why do I say all this? Because what are you seeking? What are you putting your hope in? What do you want out of life? What really matters? Are you seeking after things eternal or things that are fleeting? Remember my second point. Look to life. Jesus is the life. What brings life? The way, the truth, and the life. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Come to Jesus. I beg you, come to Jesus. Now some of you may be doing the Presbyterian version of squirming in your seats when I beg you to come to Jesus. But notice, in the coming, the Father has already given. And in verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So both truths must be upheld. Jesus tells us to come. Come to Him. The Holy Spirit is at work shaping our hearts, initiating faith, and bringing that faith to completion. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus not only points to himself, but his Father, whom he is constantly praying to. Jesus is fully and completely doing God's will. So look to him. My third point is, look to Jesus. We've looked to God, looked to life, and now more specifically, we're looking to Jesus and beckoned to believe. Verse 39 says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Colossians 1 says about Jesus, "In him all things hold together. Christ is before all things and in all things. He is exalted in the highest and will raise it up on the last day." Jesus is sealed by God and sets the seal for us. And finally, verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Look to Jesus. Jesus offers himself as deliverer to the people. How? The cross, the bread broken. Jesus gives of himself. He is the bread we need. This bread was given at the cross, the bread that has no end. I always love when I get the opportunity to go to Red Lobster. They bring out those cheesy biscuits, and my, how they are good. If you finish the basket, they'll bring you another one, and you can keep doing just that and be full before your food even arrives. And that's what tends to happen to me. I end up eating way more of those delicious, cheesy, buttery rolls than I originally intended. You'd think I would have learned my lesson. My grandma, Norma Jean Winchester Womack, always said, "Don't spoil your supper." However, with my appetite, I never usually had to worry about doing that. I'd be hungry again soon enough. Except at Red Lobster. Wow, all this talk about food, I hope y'all are getting ready for lunch by now. If I'm going to be a preacher, I need to learn the lesson not to preach on food, or everyone will be running out the back door when I finish and there won't be any hands to shake. But seriously, just imagine an endless basket of those cheesy biscuits. Now, much more importantly, imagine an endless supply of Jesus and his love for you. Wait, what about the bread? Jesus was the bread. In fact, Jesus was the very bread he promised to give, the very flesh. He who believes has eternal life. Do you believe? What are you seeking after? Money? Fame? Wealth? Can you use those things for good? Yes, absolutely. But also know what is eternal. What do you need to live? What brings you life? Is it food or food that lasts forever? What do we need to go through life? Nothing short of the cross. Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for our sins, our shortcomings, our selfish desires. He covers our failures with his own righteousness. Repent and believe. You can't do it on your own. You can't find joy on your own. You will always be thirsting for more. Trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. What does that look like? Everlasting life in the arms of Jesus. No more crying, weeping, shame, sadness. We will be raised up on the last day. But now, how will you respond? Will you really seek Jesus in faith, or continually be looking for your next big break? Men and women are searching for something to fill that void, finding the bottom of the bottle again and again, leaving that person's house in the morning yet again, looking for that promotion, that new car, only Jesus can fill that void. It was made to be filled by Jesus, and only him. We are hardwired for relationship with God. The world is broken. We need Jesus. Fathers, lead your family. We're so concerned with putting food on the table that we aren't leading our families into what truly brings life. Fathers, We're more focused on our kids' happiness and keeping our wives happy so our house can be happy, if you know what I mean, than focusing on our family's everlasting joy. Seek after the Jesus who is, where your thirst can be quenched. Those who are thirsty may come. Come. Now, does this mean we only need to give people the spiritual food? There's no need for meeting people's needs physically. Let's just tell people how to live. No, it doesn't always work in isolation like that. People are still physically hungry, physically thirsty. Meet people's needs. Watch what the early church did in Acts. See what Jesus did earlier in this chapter, feeding the 5,000. Let people's needs go with sharing the gospel. What we started doing January 1st, reaching out in the community and giving food, is an amazing thing. Be the church that day, as the church is called to do, but offer the way to life that has no end. The jug may run out, but the love of Jesus never does. His grace runs deep. We often just want enough of God to be blessed, for Him to be pleased with us. We confine God to a box and only want to use Him for things that bring us happiness. Jesus, you fed me. Now let's see what else you can do. Jesus, you fed me yesterday, but guess what? I'm hungry again. Jesus, please help them be able to finance this out for me. I'm going to put my happiness above the cleansing power of Christ's atoning work on the cross and the Holy Spirit's work. I'm going to put my happiness, though temporary, above eternal life. That's a scary way to view things, but we do it all too often. Maybe it's because we don't actually believe life in Jesus is truly satisfying. Oh, but church, it is. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest with life, with money, with family, with sin. I will give you rest." Seek after the one who brings true life and life to the fullest. Let's pray. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Lord, we pray for that glorious day where we will be raised up on eagle's wings, fully focused on you and your goodness, your sustaining power, the true bread of life, the bread, the food, the nourishment that endures forever and ever. May we look to you, Jesus, for all things, seeking your face now and forevermore, fully relying on you. May we rest in your grace. May we rest in your mercy. May we look to you for all things. May we rely on you, not trying to do it on our own, but looking to you, Jesus, as our bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.